Good morning, everyone. Let's turn in our Bibles to the most important chapter. Which one is that? Pardon? There are several chapters in the Bible that are, in a sense, more important than others. And there's one that I think is the most important. But that could be different from person to person. Which is your favorite chapter? You don't have one.
1 Corinthians 13.
Well, you're pretty close, brother. Anybody else? Pardon?
John 14.
John 14. Beautiful. When you're dying. Yes, that's right. I go to prepare a place for you. Anybody else? Pardon?
Ephesians chapter 2.
Beautiful. Anyway, I won't keep you waiting any longer. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's the resurrection chapter of the Bible. And it starts right at the beginning and it goes right to the end. And I'll show you what I mean with that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's what's called the resurrection chapter. Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith chapter. 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. And so there are different chapters like that. Isaiah 53 is the suffering Savior chapter. The suffering Messiah. But 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. And not only the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, but also our resurrection. You see? And of course, it's important because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But it's also important because of what comes out of it, our own resurrection. And we're going to deal with that chapter this morning. We're going to read the first 11 verses, or the first 9, the first 8 verses, first of all. Then we'll pray and then we can start. So 1 Corinthians 15, I've got the New King James. Moreover, brethren or brothers and sisters, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas or Peter, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. Let's pray together first. Heavenly Father, we just want to quieten our hearts before you, and we want to ask that you will speak to us again this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this wonderful chapter. We thank you for this revelation that you've given us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, and we pray that you will enlighten the eyes of our understanding this morning, that we may grasp these things, Father, and not only understand them, but that we might be stirred and motivated to live for you the coming week. We thank you for each one here this morning. And Lord, you know each one of us. You know what's going on in our hearts, in our lives, at school or at home. And you know the difficulties and the trials. You know our sorrows, our tears, but also our joys. And so we pray that you will meet the need of each and every one of us here this morning. You know each one of us individually. And so we pray that you will touch us, Father. We look to you. We need to hear from heaven again and again and again. And so we open our hearts to you, that your Holy Spirit might minister to us, so that we might minister to you and to one another. So guide and direct us and speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, atheists or other non-believers often laugh with us or mock us for the fact that we believe in the resurrection, in people rising from the dead, and in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that he rose from the dead. As some of you know, I am on Facebook. I'm using it quite a bit now. I'm getting lots of responses from Belgium. It's wonderful to be in touch with people in Belgium and so on. And even if you don't have Facebook, I've made a Facebook webpage now too, so you can follow my story. I'm writing our life's story. I've done 13 small articles now, every time about 350, 400 words. I started with my conversion here close by in Harrison, and I'm going to go right on. The last one, I'm arriving in Saskatchewan at Bible College, and then I will be meeting the lady who prayed for me without knowing me, my wife. She and a couple other students at the Bible College prayed for Martin Lusink and his wild friend, but the name was never mentioned. And so she prayed for a whole year almost for Martin and his wild friend. Then this wild friend got converted and went out west to the same Bible college. She was gone already then, but later on we met. And she discovered that I was the wild friend that she prayed for. And she figured I was okay and she married me. So I told her not to pray for any more wild friends. One husband is enough. Yeah. So anyway, I put on Facebook, just before Easter, I put on Facebook a little article about the fact that atheists and so and other non-believers mock us and laugh at us because we believe in life from the dead, in resurrection. And I said, you know, they believe exactly the same thing. We believe that a person who has died can come back to life. They believe that life came out of nothing, out of dead rocks. Yeah. And you only have two possibilities for the existence or the coming into being of the universe and the world and mankind. One is there is a designer, there is a God who created this. The other is that everything came out of itself by nothing. The earth and the universe are self-explanatory. And you have to, it's both by faith. You cannot prove. We can't prove that God exists, at least not in a certain way. They cannot prove that God doesn't exist. So we are both living by faith. Atheists don't realize that, but they are living by faith. And tremendous faith. In fact, I have a book at home and the title is, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. Because to believe that everything has come out of nothing by itself. They know now, for quite some time, scientists believed and people believed that the universe had always existed. Now they have discovered that the universe had a beginning. So it came from somewhere. And they say that before the universe came into being, there was nothing. You know, we can't even comprehend what nothing is. When all of us leave this room afterwards, you can say there's nothing more in the room. Oh, yes, there's lots more in this room. There's no more people in this room, but there's lots of furniture and other things in this room. Nothing. What is nothing? Can you imagine nothing? There was nothing. How can something come out of nothing? If you believe that, well, you've got tremendous faith. Congratulations. I take off my hat. Yeah. So I often, when I talk to atheists, I tell them, you know, I have a lot of respect for you because you have tremendous faith. To believe that everything by itself came out of nothing. Wow. I don't have enough faith like that. I just have enough faith to believe there must have been something or somebody who made all this stuff. Yeah. Anyway, now listen. We're going to talk about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And then we're going to go on to our own resurrection too that comes out of it. But listen to this first of all. In a Christian question and answer column, the following letter appeared. Dear sir. Our preacher, it must have been a preacher of some liberal church. You know, there's different explanations for the resurrection of Christ. Some say that his body was stolen. Some say believe in the swoon theory, that he wasn't really dead. And there's different other ones. Well, our preacher said that on Easter, Jesus just swooned on the cross, just passed out, eh? And that the disciples nursed him back to health. What do you think? The editor replied, dear reader, beat your preacher with a cat o' nine tails with 39 heavy strokes. Nail him to the cross. Hang him in the blistering sun for 6 hours. Run a spear through his heart. Embalm him. Put him in an airless tomb for 72 hours. And then see what he has to say. And how true that is, eh? I mean, that's what they did with Jesus. Yeah, what a nonsense. Now, listen to this. The doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is of vital importance. In fact, if there is one doctrine, one belief that sets Christianity apart from all other religions and belief systems in the world, it is the doctrine of the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead. The resurrection is the cardinal doctrine of Christianity. Everything we believe and hold sacred stands or falls on the fact of the resurrection. Five times Jesus said that he would get out of the tomb. Now, there's four things I want to share with you. First of all, the fact of the resurrection of Christ. Then the denial of the resurrection. Not just the resurrection of Christ, but the resurrection in general. And the foolishness of this denial. Thirdly, I want to talk about the result or the outcome of the resurrection of Christ. And finally, the motivating power of the resurrection. So let's start with the fact of the resurrection. And we'll go back to the first few verses. Let me take a sip. Well, let's start again at verse 1 of chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, or brothers and sisters, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, I am a firm believer in eternal security. I believe that a true child of God can never go lost again. Jesus said that in John chapter 6, that all that the Father has given to me shall come to me, and I will in no wise cast him out. And he said, it is the will of the Father that I let none go lost. So if God had given 1,000 people to Jesus as a gift, and one would go lost, Jesus would not be doing the will of God, which is impossible. He'd be sinning. Yeah. And by the way, it's very beautiful. The Lord Jesus is God's gift to us. We, as true children of God, if you are a true child of God, a true born-again believer, we are God's gift to Jesus. Do you realize that? That's what Jesus said. All that the Father has given me. Yeah, we are God's gift to Jesus. Jesus is God's gift to us, and we are God's gift to Jesus. Unbelievable. Yeah. So what does he mean here then? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, I think it is, he says, examine yourselves whether you are truly in the faith. Don't believe that much in the New Testament is written to professing believers, people who say that they are saved, who say that they are children of God, but are not necessarily so. And just for a second, come with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. There's a beautiful verse there that I always have to smile with. You know, I came to Canada to farm, and the Lord had other ideas. But I worked on a couple farms first, and that's where I got converted. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Sorry, I'm wrong. Chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 20. Verse 20. Yeah. Chapter 2, verse 20 of 2 Peter. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, I remember working on the farm in Harrison, on highway, what is it, going to Tiverdale, and we had a mud hole behind the barn, and the sows and the pigs used to roll around in the mud, and well, you, some of you are farmers, you know all about it. They just love that. Well, it is today, in our modern day and age, it isn't just pigs anymore that roll around in the mud. I've seen ladies rolling around in the mud. I've seen some men rolling around in the mud. They say that's very healthy. You know, you get all the minerals out of the ground into your body. Well, you can have it. I'll just use the bathtub. Yeah. But suppose you take one of those sows or one of those pigs out of that mud hole into your house, and you stick that pig into the bathtub and wash it and then dress it up a little bit. The first chance that pig gets, it'll be back into the mud hole because that's where it feels at home. If you could have taken that pig out of the mud hole and changed that pig into a little lamb, it would have never gone back to the mud hole because lambs don't like mud. I remember years ago when I was pastoring two churches up at close to Collingwood, and I met two ladies. They didn't know each other, but I met them in different ways. And both of them professed to have been saved when they were 16 years old. And both had gone away from the Lord until they were about 30. And then both came back or came to the Lord. And I got talking to them individually. I don't know how I got in touch with them, but I got talking to them. And I asked both of them, how did you feel? How did you experience life while you were away from the Lord? And the one said, I had a ball. I really enjoyed myself. I said, oh, interesting. The other one said, I was miserable the whole time. I believe the second one had gotten saved when she was 16. The first one hadn't. She'd gone forward. She'd prayed a little prayer, but she hadn't been born again. A true child of God, a born-again child of God, will not go back to the mud hole. And if he does, he'll be as miserable as can be. Yeah. Backslidden Christians are the most miserable people in the world. Yeah. So if somebody says he's a Christian, but goes back to the world, you may well question, is that person really born again? And that's what Paul's talking about. But anyway, that's not what we want to talk about. Look at verse 3. For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, Christianity is unique in a number of different ways, but I'll only mention three. There's three things about true Christianity, not Christendom, but true Christianity. There are three things that are very special or unique. One is the Scriptures, the Word of God. And I've mentioned this before. We don't realize how privileged we are to have this book, to have this revelation. 90% or 95% of what we know about God comes from the Scriptures. We can get some knowledge of God from creation around us and things like that. But most of the knowledge we have, and you know, I've sang this before to you, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. How do we know our sins are forgiven? The Bible says so. How do we know we're going to heaven? The Bible says so. And so on. Yeah. And so we are very privileged compared to the rest of the world. Most people in the world believe that there is a God or that there are gods. But they don't know how he is because they don't have this revelation. We have the Scriptures. Beautiful. Wonderful. Yeah. And he says that twice, eh? Look in verse 3 again, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And again in verse 4, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I think Paul was having the same problem that my wife and I had when we were in Belgium for 38 years. And people talked about us as the people of the new religion, the new faith. And I would tell them, no. We belong to the original Catholic Church, which you find in Scripture. Catholic means universal. Yeah, and they didn't know that. I had explained it to them. But I says, we belong to the original Catholic Church. Your Catholic Church has changed over the years and over the centuries. And so we are people who have said, let's go back to the first Catholic Church, the first universal church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we find here in Scripture. And I believe Paul had the same problem. That in those days, people would accuse him of the fact that he was coming off, he was preaching a new religion, a new faith. And Paul says, no. Christ died according to your Scriptures. Christ rose from the dead according to your Scriptures. What we are preaching and teaching is according to your Bible, according to your Scriptures. 10% of what Jesus said and preached were quotes from Scripture. Yeah, and how thankful we ought to be that we have the Scriptures. That's the first thing that's unique. The second thing that's unique is what it says here. For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. Christ died, he was buried, he was really, really dead, and he rose again. That's the gospel. Yeah, the gospel in a nutshell, you could say. That Jesus died for us and rose again. And this is unique. You don't find this anywhere else. That God became a human being. That God came to our level. That he became one of us. And that he went to the cross to pay for the sins of his own creatures. You don't find that anywhere. And then he was buried and he rose again. You don't find that anywhere. Buddha is dead and buried. Muhammad from the Islam is dead and buried. Confucius is dead and buried. Joseph Smith from the Mormons is dead and buried. Jesus was dead and buried. He rose again. And you don't find that anywhere else. Now, he died so as to be able to forgive us. He rose again so as to be able to give us new life. Yeah. And we had a baptism last Sunday in Stratford. We will have one the end of this month at Wallenstein. And I'm speaking there again too at a baptism. I love baptisms. Because it's so beautiful. I always say, I'm so glad to be at this funeral today. Because a baptism is a funeral service. Yeah. The funny thing about it is that it's a funeral service and people laugh. You don't see people laughing at funeral services, do you? But we do. Because this is the only funeral service with a happy ending. You see, we take a person, we stick him in the water, we put him underwater, the water covers over him. Yeah, he's gone. He's dead, he's buried, he's finished. And then he rises again. And that's the picture of the new life that we have received. Yeah, we have been crucified with Christ. We've been buried with Christ. We've been raised to newness of life. And it took me 3 years before I saw that. I was baptized when I was this small. There was a time that I was this small. I don't remember it, but my parents told me. Yeah, and they had me baptized. A few drops of water on my head. And so I thought I was baptized. And then years ago, when I went to Bible college, and I went up north in Saskatchewan, and I met two elderly ladies. At least at that time, I thought they were elderly ladies. Now I see that a bit different. and they challenged me. They say, "Richard, have you been baptized?" I says, "Yeah, my parents had me baptized." I says, No. "Have you studied the scriptures about baptism?" I says, "No, why should I?" And so they challenged me, and I started studying, and I found, yeah. You know, when your dog dies, what do you do? Lay him in the backyard and you take a handful of sand and sprinkle it on his head? No. You dig a hole, you bury him. And you cover the hole. Yeah? And I'm crucified with Christ, Paul says. And I'm buried with Christ. And I'm risen to newness of life. And that water baptism is the most beautiful picture of it. I love these baptisms. We had, I don't know how many baptisms in Belgium. Sometimes 5 people, sometimes 35 people. They wouldn't all give their testimony. We just didn't have time for it. But what a beautiful picture. The person has been crucified with Christ. He's been buried with Christ. He goes in the water. He goes under the water. The water goes over him. It's only for a split second. Don't worry. Even though I think some of you should have been held under a little longer, you know. Might have done a lot of good. And then the person comes up out of the water. What a beautiful picture of that new life. He died so as to be able to forgive us. And my dear people, the greatest need that mankind had, that men and women have, is forgiveness. Yeah, that's the greatest psychological need in the human heart. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. And people will do the strangest thing. Muslims will travel all the way to Mecca. Yeah, and spend, I don't know how much money to get there, to get forgiveness. And just a few weeks ago, or a month ago, or a month and a half ago, 70 million Hindus went under. Yeah, they washed themselves in the Ganges River to get rid of their sins, to get forgiveness. And the Muslims will slaughter sheep and goats to get forgiveness. And people will do the strangest things to get forgiveness. But we have the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And Jesus died on the cross. And once for all, he paid for all the sins of all mankind. And in Hebrews, beautiful, 7 times it says, once for all, once for all, once for all, one time, one sacrifice. Never any other sacrifice anymore. His sacrifice was so perfect and so complete and so wonderful that it was able to pay for all the sins of all mankind in the past, in the present, and in the future. And so there is forgiveness. Psalm 130, with thee there is forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is forgiveness because somebody paid the price for us. So he died so as to be able to forgive us. He rose again to give us new life. And 52 and a half years ago, in July, it'll be 53 years ago, I received not only forgiveness, and I needed it, but I received new life. And boy, that new life was really something. I started reading my Bible. I devoured it. I was so hungry for it. Yeah, and that new life manifested itself. And my friends, well, I lost all my friends because they thought I'd gone nuts. But they said, "Oh, give them 3 months and it'll be finished." And personally, you know, I sort of thought myself to, this can't last, you know. This is too good to be true. Yeah, I was sort of on cloud 7 or cloud 9 or whatever you call it. You know, I was in heaven. It was such a wonderful experience, you know, to become a true born-again Christian, to have the Holy Spirit within me. And I thought, this can't last. Well, it's going to be 53 years in July. I'm supposed to close at 12 o'clock, but if you leave it to me, I'd go on till 2 or 3. But I won't do that today. Some other time. Yeah. So that's number one. Christianity is unique because of the scriptures, because of the gospel, and because of the resurrection. Then secondly, the denial of the resurrection. Look at verse 12. Verse 12. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Paul almost falls off his chair. What's the matter with you people? And by the way, the book of Corinthians is the people, the church in Corinth. And in a sense, we have to be careful. But in a sense, we could say of all the churches in the New Testament, Corinth was the most carnal one, was the worst one. Now, they all had problems. Yesterday, I heard that Listowel is such a wonderful assembly. And then the speaker said, oh, yeah, but there's problems there too. And it's a good thing. Yeah, I've told you before, if I go to a church and the elders say, Richard, everything is going fine, we've got no problems, I say, oh, that's not good. And some elders have looked at me and said, what do you mean that's not good? Aren't you glad that we don't have no problems? I said, no, that's not good. The only place on earth where there are no problems is at the cemetery. But they're all dead. So if you have life, you know, I used to say, now it's Pampers, but I used to say, you can't have babies without dirty diapers, can you? Yeah. No dirty diapers, no baby either. But new life has negative aspects to it. And if there's no problems in a church, I say, ooh, there's something wrong. Yeah. So keep that in mind. So Paul says, how in the world is it possible? Oh, sorry. Yeah, he's dealing with problems in Corinth. And he deals with division. He deals with immorality. He deals with people taking each other to court. He deals with marriage and stuff like that. He deals with spiritual gifts. But the greatest problem he leaves to the last. And that's the resurrection, the denial of the resurrection. That was the greatest problem. And he ends his letter actually with dealing with that problem. And he says, now if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, it could very well be that there were some Sadducees. You know, there were the Herodians, there were the Pharisees, there were the Sadducees. Those were different groups within the Jewish faith. And the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels, didn't believe in the resurrection, or in life after death. In fact, you read the book of Acts, and Paul is before the Sanhedrin, and he's having a rough time, and there's Sadducees there, and there's Pharisees there, and so Paul, very smart cookie that he was, all at once he says, I'm here because of the resurrection of the dead. Oh, wow. Yeah, boom, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they started fighting with each other, and they almost pulled Paul apart. Because the Sadducee says, the Pharisee says, no, he's ours. No, he's ours. Yeah. But they clashed over the resurrection. So maybe there were some Sadducees in the church of Corinth. Maybe also some Greeks because they didn't believe in resurrection. And of course, the Jews did not believe in a personal resurrection either. But anyway, how is it possible that some of you believe that there is no resurrection? Now, look at verse 13. He gives a number of arguments. He says in verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If there's no such thing as resurrection, well, then Jesus hasn't risen either. So forget about it. Number 2, verse 14. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. Yeah, if Jesus hasn't really risen from the dead, then our faith doesn't mean a thing. What are you doing here? He says, what are you doing in the church? You're fooling yourself. If there is no resurrection, Jesus didn't rise. If Jesus didn't rise, well, our faith, our preaching is empty, and your faith is empty. Number 3, verse 15. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. So number 3, he says, if there's no resurrection, we are false witnesses. Yeah, and how true that is. Number 4, verse 17. If there is no resurrection, if Christ, verse 17. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Yeah, your faith doesn't mean a thing if there is no resurrection and your sins haven't been forgiven. Yeah, someone has said, and I believe he was right, that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus was God's amen to his sacrifice on the cross. You see, if Jesus would have never been raised from the dead, how could we have ever known whether his sacrifice on the cross was really worthwhile and was accepted by God? God raised Jesus from the dead, and by doing that, he said, amen to Christ's sacrifice on the cross. You follow me? Yeah. If Jesus had not been raised, we would have never known. Was Jesus' sacrifice accepted by the Father? But now God raised him from the dead. And then Jesus went to heaven and presented his own blood to the Father. Yeah, just as the high priest in the Old Testament would go into the sanctuary with a bowl of blood and sprinkle it over the Ark of the Covenant and thus get atonement for the sins of the people and the nation, so the Lord Jesus went to the Father Yeah. So God raised him from the dead to show us that his sacrifice was accepted. Verse 18. If there is no resurrection, then also those who have fallen asleep or who have died in Christ have perished. He says to the Corinthians, he says, some of your relatives, you know, they were children of God, and they died, and you believe they went to heaven, but if there is no resurrection, that's not true at all. They're finished. Yeah. And in the last one, verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable, or the most to be pitied, or the most miserable, I think, says the old King James. Yeah. And how true it is. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most miserable. How true that is. Yeah. So, number three, what's the result of the resurrection? And now we come to a beautiful part. Now we come to our part, in a sense. Look at verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead. Yeah. First he answers that stupid idea that he didn't rise, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by Adam, by man, Jesus, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. So the first outcome of the resurrection of Christ is that the power of death has been destroyed. And I like it the way he puts it there in verse 26. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Now, why is death called the last enemy? You ever thought about that? Well, it's very simple. Once you're dead, you don't have any more enemies, do you? You're finished. Yeah. There are many other enemies. There's illness. There's losing your job. There is a mother-in-law. Whatever. I think I told you, I never had any problems with my mother-in-law. I don't understand these jokes about mother-in-laws. I lived in Belgium. She lived in Saskatchewan. I never had any problems with her. Yeah, anyway. How did we get to that? The last enemy. You see, some of these other enemies, if you lose your job, yeah, your boss might be your enemy because he fired you. But you can find another job. You get sick, you can go to the doctor and they can fix many illnesses now. So there are many enemies that can be tackled. But there's one enemy that's final. And there's one enemy, you know, you can move it over a little bit with pills and medication. You can, you know, but it's going to come. You're going to die. Whether you like it or not, you're going to die. When, we don't know. How, we don't know. But we're going to die. That's the last enemy. And now Jesus, by his resurrection, he has destroyed that last enemy. And we'll see in just a moment, we'll close off with that there may be even some here today who will never experience death because the Lord is going to come and take them up. So that's the first result, or the first outcome of the resurrection, is that the last enemy, death, is destroyed. The greatest enemy. And I've been at lots of funerals. I've spoken at lots of funerals in Belgium too. We've had funerals of true Christians, people who've been converted to become Christians. I've also been to funerals where people were not Christians in the Catholic Church and so on. And what a sad services. And people would come to me afterwards and say, now we'll never see him again. Boy, that's sad. That's sad. And I've also seen in Belgium the people that were converted and then some relative who was also a Christian died and the Christians who were still left behind would come to me and say, Richard, this is so different. We experience this so different now. Because we know our loved one is with the Lord. Yeah, what a difference, eh? To know that your loved one is with the Lord, or to think, yeah, he's finished. Now we'll see him never again. We will see each other again. And we will know each other. Yeah, it's going to be quite something. So the last enemy, death, is destroyed. That's the first result. The second one, verse 35. I skip over some because we don't have time for everything. Verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, to each seed its own body. And then we skip over to verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, Christ, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man, Adam, was of the earth, made of dust. The second man, Christ, is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And now watch, verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Isn't that something? And right now we're bearing the image of the man of dust, right? And when we die, our body decays and goes back to dust. But as we are now bearing the image of the man of dust, we shall bear the image of the heavenly man of Christ. And when I die and Jesus comes back and those who are still alive are changed in the twinkling of an eye, and those who have died, they're raised up, we all receive new bodies, resurrected bodies. Just like Jesus had a new body after he rose from the dead. And the interesting thing is that I have to smile with things in the Bible. The interesting thing is Jesus, with his new body, didn't need a door or a window to come in. He came, we read in John chapter 20 this morning in the first meeting, that the disciples were in that room and the doors and windows were shut out of fear for the Jews. And all at once, Jesus stood there. With his new body, his resurrected body, he was able to come into a room without using doors or windows or anything. There must be some kind of fourth dimension or whatever. And that's the kind of body I'm going to have. And when I get that, I might just all at once stand in your bedroom. Yeah, well, I don't think I will. I don't think there will be any more bedrooms anyway. But you know what I mean? Yeah, we will have new bodies. And some of you young people, I mean, you're not worried about it yet. But when you get to be my age, yeah, and my shoulder has been out 10 times. If I do like this, it'll fly out again. This shoulder has been operated. My mouth has been operated. My back has been operated. I've had 2 heart attacks, and there's all other kinds of problems. Yeah. Well, then you start longing for that new body. Man, I can hardly wait. And it's going to be great. And excuse me again, but the end of the Old Testament, you farmers, you know. Yeah, they had something on Facebook. I don't know who put it on, but showed a picture of cows being let out of the barn in the springtime, now, how they were jumping and doing. Well, the Old Testament ends with this. When the Son of Righteousness shall appear, we shall skip like calves let out of the stable in springtime. Well, I've let calves out of the stable. In Holland, they're inside. I worked for a farmer there while I was going to college. I stayed at the farm, and I could live there if I helped them with the chores, get up at 5 in the morning, milk the cows. And the day I left, they bought a milk machine. But anyway, I helped let calves out in springtime. Yeah, they were born in the stable. All winter, they're inside, those cows, and the calves born inside the barn. And in the spring, we'd let them out. But we put a rope around their necks. Because you let those calves go, they don't know fences or anything. They go through everything. Yeah, and they skip and they jump and they go wild. Beautiful to see, you know. That's why I believe God is humor. Just look at those animals. And often I tell people, if you don't believe God is humor, just look in the mirror. What do you see there? Yeah. And that's the way we will be. New bodies. So death will be destroyed. New bodies will arrive. Yeah. And then the last thing, in verse 50. Verse 50. Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, again, scripturally, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The law brings out how strong sin is. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brother, well, I'll come to that in just a moment. This talks about the final and complete and ultimate victory. Yeah, death is destroyed. The power of death is destroyed. New bodies are on the way. And here we have the final thing. The Lord Jesus appears. And those who have died will be raised and receive new bodies. And the ones who are still living, they will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. I remember visiting John Martin 1 week before he died. And I said, John, are you still think you're going to experience the rapture? Yeah, he says. You know, he was a firm believer in the rapture. Yeah, and a week before he died, but he died. He didn't experience. He experienced a personal rapture. His body stayed behind, but the Lord came to get him. And he went to heaven. But the day will come that the Lord Jesus will return. And you know the example that's often used. Let's say we put a pail full of sand on this table. And we mix in a bag full of nails in there. And we hold a big magnet just above that pile. And all those nails, boom, they go up and cling to the magnet. And that's the way it will be when Jesus comes. He will come as a huge magnet above the earth. And all those who have the Holy Spirit in them, something of God in them, the Holy Spirit, they will be changed and go up and meet him in the air. And the dead in Christ will be raised. My father, my sister, my mother, they will all be raised from the dead and have new bodies. And together we will go to meet the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that's final victory, the ultimate triumph. Yeah, and that's why I believe 1 Corinthians 15 is so tremendous, because it starts with the gospel. Yeah, based on the scriptures. Jesus who died and was buried and rose again. And the chapter ends with the Lord Jesus coming back again. So there you have actually the whole New Testament in one chapter. The gospel, he died, he was buried, he rose again, he provided our salvation, he provides new life, and now he's coming back. And the chapter ends with his return and the final and complete victory. Yeah, the dead raised and those who are still alive changed, and together we go up. And we are with the Lord forever and ever. Now, the last one, and I have to close. Verse 58. Verse 58, the motivating power of the resurrection. It says there, therefore, my beloved brethren, or brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, I've taught you before, I think, or told you before, that in Belgian, whenever we would read that word therefore, in Dutch it is the word daarom. Some of you know daarom. Yeah. And we would tell the Belgian people, we worked in the Dutch-speaking part of Belgium. We would tell the Belgian people, whenever you read daarom, you have to ask waarom. Yeah. Whenever you read therefore, you have to ask wherefore, or what for, or why. Yeah. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of God. Well, what for? Why should we be steadfast? Why unmovable? Why always abounding in the work of the Lord? Because of what's gone before and what has gone before. Three things. Number one, death is conquered and destroyed. Two, new bodies are on the way. And three, final victory is secured. Therefore, my goodness, people, this morning we're talking about what's coming. Tonight I'll talk about what should happen right now, how we should behave right now. I'll come to that tonight. Yeah, but right now we're talking about the future. And death is destroyed. Yeah, new bodies are on the way. Final victory is secured. Plus there is a fourth one that follows, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because death has been destroyed. Because your new body is on the way. Because there is final and complete victory. And because your labor for the Lord is not in vain. Therefore. And how we need that. We need to be motivated again and again and again and again. Yeah, our hearts are like water, eh? Remember what I tell you? I repeat things a lot because we forget stuff. Our hearts are like water, and water runs everywhere except uphill. If you want to get water uphill, to go up, you have to put it either under pressure or you have to heat it up. And so God sometimes puts us under pressure, or he heats up our circumstances so that we will go up to him. Yeah, we need to be motivated. We need to go to the Lord. But God shouldn't have to use pressure or difficult circumstances. These things should motivate us to go to him and to serve him and to be steadfast and immovable. The fact that death has been destroyed, the fact that your new body is on its way, the fact that final victory and complete victory is there. Yeah. And the fact that your labor in the Lord is not in vain if it's really done in the Lord. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding. I mentioned something in the first service, and somebody came to me afterwards, and I appreciated that. It was very good. I mentioned in this first service that sometimes I have problems with God because of all the suffering in the world. And I do. Yeah. And it, sometimes it causes me to doubt. I'm a sensitive person. In fact, oversensitive. And that's what sort of ruined me in a way. I feel too much with people that are suffering. I'm in contact with people in Belgium now, and I've had a woman just mail me her life. Unbelievable. You wonder, Lord, why did you allow her to go through all that? When you see what's going on in Syria, and when you see how women are being misused, and these girls being raped and then committing suicide, and all this evil in the world. Ah. And sometimes that causes me problems. But the person that came to me after said, Richard, you should have said why that is so. And that's true. He was right. And I apologize. The reason that this world is such a mess is because we have turned away from the Lord. And we didn't have enough time now again either, but we've turned away from the scriptures, you see. We've turned away from the word of God. And God said to the Jews, if you keep my commandments, it will go well with you. But if you turn away from me, this will happen, and that will happen, and that will happen, and that will happen. And modern man is turning away more and more and more, at least here in the West. People are turning away from the word of God. They had a thing on the Facebook, and I copied it. I shared it. I put it on too. There were two, in fact. And they said, one was a picture of a boy in school with a Bible in front of him and a sign on it, forbidden to read. The Bible is not allowed to be read in the schools. And the picture next to it was a young man in prison. And there he had a Bible too, and he was encouraged to read the Bible. And so it said, maybe if we would encourage children in school to read the Bible, they might never end up in prison to read the Bible. And how true that is. Yeah. And what's happening in the States now, God has been put out of the schools. You cannot read the Bible in the schools. You cannot pray in the schools. God, out you go. What comes in? Sex and drugs and guns. Yeah, it'll get worse and worse when we turn away from the word of God. So I know that's the reason. But at the same time, it's still hard to see. There's still an awful lot of innocent people suffering. When you think of Syria, when you think of North Korea, you have no idea how people are suffering in North Korea. Yeah, while they're building their atomic weapons, people have no food and nothing to eat. It's unbelievable. But it's the sinful human heart. Yeah, so keep that in mind. Anyway, praise the Lord for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord for the fact he has destroyed death. Praise the Lord for the fact that new bodies are on their way. Praise the Lord for the fact that there is going to be complete and final victory. And the Lord is going to come, and we're going to be taken up. And for man, it's going to be something. We can't imagine. We can't imagine. I've had moments in my life. I've had little heavens in my life. And I won't talk about that now. But I've had moments that I thought I was in heaven. And that was only a little bit of a foretaste of what it's going to be like. Yeah. I know that when the rapture takes place and I'm still here, I'm going to go up. Or even if I'm dead, I will be raised. I'm going to go up. I'm going to take a big sheet with me. Yeah, to wipe off all my tears. Because I think I'm going to cry in heaven an awful lot. Not because of sadness, but because of joy. I've cried now already many a time because of the joy of the Lord. I've had to say to the Lord, please stop. I can't take anymore. I can only take so much of you. Yeah. So praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we have your word, that you've given us your word. What a privileged people we are. Lord, we acknowledge that. And what a responsibility we also have to make sure that the rest of the world gets to know your word. So help us to spread the scriptures all over this planet. Thank you for what's going on in many countries. But thank you also for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and for the fact that he died so as to be able to forgive us, that he rose again so as to be able to give us new life. And we thank you, Father, that we may look forward to the day when he shall return. We thank you that the power of death has been destroyed and new bodies are on their way and there will be final and complete victory. And we shall be with the Lord forever and ever. So we pray that we might be motivated to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Thank you for your presence with us. Dismiss us now with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a wonderful Sunday, and we hope to see you tonight.